Amen. You guys all right?
Yes.
You guys back from Austria, you had a good time, right?
Yes.
Praise God. It's a lovely place, isn't it? It's a really nice place. See Sam and the family with their lovely white shirts, color coordinated. It's allowed. But it's good to see everyone. Well, let's jump into our study in so many ways. If you didn't have the privilege of going to Austria last week, we looked at the parable of the sower, which most of us know it as. But, you know, I brought a little bit of a challenge to that and really said it should be called the parable of the soil, because the soil is what is really in focus. And it's the condition of the soil which either produces or doesn't produce fruit, as it were. And so we spent a bit of time looking at those truths, and I suppose we could have sort of like spent weeks looking at the parable of the soil, or the parable of the sower, depending on how you're familiar with it. And we considered that, you know, there are, within parables, there are many truths, but most parables have one main central truth, which is trying to be conveyed. And within this parable, the main point is, as I said, the condition of the soil, which Jesus goes on to connect the soil to the heart. He's the one who says it. The soil is the heart. Verse 15. And so when we just have an overview of the parable, we know that the sower, you know, he wasn't worried about where the soil went. He just went and sowed seed. Didn't matter whether it went on by the wayside or rocky ground or wherever it was. He just sowed the seed. And it wasn't the seed of itself which determined the growth. I'm just repeating myself. It was the condition of the soil which determined the growth, which determined whether it would produce on it. So when we consider that, considering the sower just sowed the seed anywhere, it shows us that the message of the gospel goes out to everyone, doesn't it? It goes out to everyone. It's to whosoever will hear, and you know they have that responsibility. And so, upon hearing that particular parable, It left the hearer, or now the reader, with the question. And the question is, what is the condition of your heart? That's what and it really leaves you with the question, is the condition of your heart, is it hard? Do you have a tough, hard heart? And if you do have a tough, hard heart, it doesn't produce anything, according to the parable. You know, is your heart rocky and without depth, which again doesn't produce anything? Is your heart tangled with the cares and the riches of this world, which, according to the parable, again doesn't produce anything? Or is your heart rich, where you've, as Jesus says in verse 20, where you accept, you receive, you hear, you receive, you accept. Now, that's not always easy, is it?
No.
When we hear the truths communicated in God's word, it's not always easy to say, yes, that's truth, I believe it, I'm going to follow that now. Because it's a challenge. It challenges everything we really want to do. You know, the word says, you know, be this way, but everything within us wants to be that way. You know, be loving, be kind, don't keep a record of wrongs. No, I want to keep a record of wrongs. You did that to me, you did this to me, and I want to hold on to it. And the word says, don't. So, but what Jesus says within this parable is that you receive the word, you hear it, you accept it. The good and the, it's not bad, but the bit, even the bits that are going to challenge you. And as you receive it and you accept it, you're able to produce some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, just going over that a little bit, within the parable, it was things which the hearer would have been very, very familiar. It's not like us today. They would have been very, very familiar with what Jesus would have said. But this, when he says 30, 60, 100, this is the wow. This is like, Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, seed producing 30, because you didn't get that return back in the natural. So that should have prompted the hearer to say, okay, I don't understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. I need to dig in a bit deeper. I need to find exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And again, to us now, when we don't necessarily understand the truths written in God's word, do we just think, oh, well, there you go? Or do we now dig a bit deeper? Do we study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed, being able to rightly divide a word of truth, or we just get on with it, just let it by? See? So that is the reason why Jesus gave the parables, so that the hearer would now think, right, I don't totally understand it. I need to find out what's going on. So when the crowd all left and were gone, it was only the disciples and those, not necessarily the 12, but who were following Jesus, they were the ones who came along and said, Jesus, we didn't quite catch what you were talking about. And so he turns around and says, you know, to you, it's been given to understand these things, because what? You've come back, you want to stick around, you want to inquire as to what exactly going on. The rest of them, they don't care. They've come because maybe I can heal them, I can provide food, I can cast out a demon. They're just coming because of what they can get. But you guys, you want to know, you want to go a bit deeper. You want to search out these truths. And so it's a challenge as hearers of the word, as believers, as disciples, it's a challenge to press in and press on, which isn't easy. So, and within the parable, it's evangelistic because it is speaking about personal fruit, about developing that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit within our own personal lives. But it's also speaking about being evangelistic, sharing the word with your friends, your family, your neighbours, your work colleagues, whoever it may be, whoever you come in, the stranger, whoever you may come into contact with. You have that opening to share God's word. So, within the parables, hearing is the key. Hearing is key. Responding is key. Jesus said a very interesting thing in John chapter 10. He says that his sheep do what? They hear his voice. And another, they will not follow. So it's are we open to hearing the voice of God and then following Jesus? So that's all last week, just to give you a bit of context of where we're going this week, because we come to the next set of parables. Now, there were many things which Jesus taught, but John Mark is being selective in what he's communicating with us. And so, continuing in Mark chapter 4, we are at verse 21. And so we're just going to kind of like take things in small chunks and just work through them, yeah? So Mark chapter 4, verse 21, he says, also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him or her hear. So, when we're looking at this, we see that Jesus is still talking to his disciples and not talking to the crowd, because he's explaining things. He said to them, meaning his disciples, and he's going to explain simple truisms. And he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Question mark. Well, it's not, is it? Is it not to be set upon a lampstand? Yes, it is. So, when he's speaking about a lamp, what does the lamp within Scripture represent? God's word. Amen? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So he's speaking about the word. And he's speaking about what do we do with the word? Do we hide it under a basket or under a bed? Or do we set it in its rightful place, which is upon a lampstand, so it can bring light to the room, to the house? Okay? Now, thinking about lamps, even if you go to the West Indies, even lamps even today, because when you have power cuts, you need lamps with oil. Otherwise, you won't have any light. All right? So during this time, a lamp was like, it was a clay dish filled with oil. And that's what they used to give light. And so you got to think about it. The lamp was first filled with oil, and then it was lit. And then as it was given light, it basically burnt itself out, didn't it? Mm. The oil will kind of like disappear, and it had to be replenished. You're getting the pictures here now. See, we feel us anew, we pray, feel us anew, we pray. You see, it's not just thinking I received Jesus like 10 years ago and I'm just living off of that. It's feel us anew, we pray, because we have light, and the light needs to be used to shed light to others or even to ourselves, but then that needs to continue to be replenished. Okay? So Jesus is saying to his disciples, as he's explaining to them, he's saying, you have been given the light. The light is what? We've just agreed. The word. Okay? The light, if we go back to the other parable, is what? The seed. Because the seed is the word, right? You've been given the light, you've been given the seed, and the word is the truth, isn't it? You've been given the truth of God's word. And because you've been given the truth of God's word, you guys now have a responsibility to now not hide it underneath a basket, not hide it underneath a bed, but to set it in its rightful place within your life so that you are a light. You are a light. Wherever you are, you may be, you are a light. And so Jesus is saying, because you are a light, let your light shine. That's what he's communicating to them. And then he goes on to say, for there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So Jesus is explaining to his disciples here, and it's not so obvious, you've got to do a bit of digging, but what he's explaining to his disciples is that he was teaching them in parables, where the ultimate purpose of the parable was not necessarily to conceal truth, but to reveal truth. But if you're not going to dig in, it's concealed. But if you dig in, it will become revealed. Do you see? It's getting cryptic, isn't it? But that's, Jesus wants us to do some work. He wants us to do some work. And if you think, you know, the walk of life and your eternal destiny is actually worth it, you would do the work. If you don't, you'll keep it moving. And just to think of things just in one context, generally, sometimes, if I could use it this way, we hide things so that they can be brought out at some time. They can be revealed at some point. Usually at an appointed time, if I can use it in this context. So maybe you would hide a birthday present or a Christmas present, but when Christmas comes or the birthday comes, you bring it out. At the point in time, it's ready to be brought out. Things, you know, can be revealed at the appointed time. And the divine intention through parables was that the hearer would go on to seek out the deeper truth of what was being communicated. And through seeking out the deeper truth, you know, initially they would find salvation, and then they'll find greater understanding of what salvation really meant and who Jesus is. So These disciples now, who Jesus is talking to, having now found the truth, it was their duty to take things to the next level. And so, you know, as Christians, it's good that we have that time in our lives when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved and everything, but it's our responsibility now to take things to the next level. And then when we get there, we need to take things to the next level, you know, from glory to glory to glory. It's being disciples, a disciplined one in the things of our Lord. And, you know, we can worship so many different things in life, can't we? I mean, as men, for example, we wouldn't say it, but we worship our football teams, don't we? You know, we worship our football teams. We have, at any given time, the manager is like our guru, the one we follow and everything, and his squad is like his main inner circle of disciples, and then the crowd and everyone else are like the followers. And then when we go to the ground and everything, we sing songs. Well, Man United, I don't think they're singing Jose Mourinho. I don't think it's like that anymore. But we sing the songs, you know, we buy the merchandise. We're fully fledged. See? On a very base level. And Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, I want you to be fully fledged. I'm your Lord. You come together, we sing songs. We come together as disciples and the extended family and everything. You see, it's if you're Christ's disciple, he expects you to act like it, to be like it, to be a light, to let your light shine, to dig deeper into the truths that he reveals to us. And so he goes on to say a familiar thing which Jesus does say within the Gospels: if anyone has ears to hear, let him or her hear. So the word's going out. The word's going out. And Jesus isn't just saying, just listen. Because we've all got ears, right? Mm-hmm. Don't just listen, but really listen and get greater understanding. And just in case they were not listening to him while he was speaking and sharing these things, Jesus kind of like gives a double whammy. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. You see, when I first became a Christian, I was pretty much involved more within the whole charismatic thing, because that was, in a sense, what I knew to be Christianity, in a sense, if that makes, yeah, what I knew to be Christianity. And so, you know, you do the things which you think are right because that's what you do. But then you start reading, well, I started reading the scriptures and thinking, well, we do that. The Bible says that, but we do that. And the Bible says that, but we're doing that. And it's like, it's conflicting here. It's like, it doesn't add up. And so it came to a point where it's like, either the Bible's wrong, or the charismatic movement is wrong. Something's not quite adding up now. And I'm not totally throwing mud at the charismatic movement, because, you know, that was a process I came through in order to where I'm at today, if that makes sense. But it took delving into the scriptures, reading the scriptures, to have a mirror of and a standard where the Bible's the standard of truth, amen? To know that's truth. What I do over there is not, because that's not reflecting that. And so I'm just trying to say, you have to take heed to what you hear, to what you believe to be true. You have to line it up with the text, with scripture. Let scripture interpret scripture, and not my experience or what we just do in such and such and such and such a church. It's our tradition. No, what does the Bible say? I'll say. So Jesus is saying, take heed to what you hear. Now, the phrase take heed is blepo in the Greek, which means you need to have this mental perception of what is being said. You need to engage. You see, many people, many Christians, and many people have different belief systems and everything, because they cannot be bothered to actually do the hard work of reading stuff for themselves, they get carried away with every wind and doctrine. Because such and such said it, I'm going to believe it. But did you do the studying for yourself? Even when we are evangelizing, you know, speaking to people who don't have it, they've heard a bit here, they've heard a bit there, but have you studied those things for yourself to come to your own conclusion? Or did you just have a conversation around someone in the canteen and it just went this way and you picked up a bit here and a bit there, a bit there and everything? But you don't, you've never done the investigation for yourself. So Jesus is saying, you have the scriptures, do the investigation for yourself. Use your mind to understand spiritual things. Take heed to what you hear, because with the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him or her, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he or she has will be taken away. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples now, his followers, he's given some... Can you see a sequence in here? You hear, understand, use, get more. Hear, understand, use, get more. Hear, understand, use, get more. It's a principle within the kingdom. And the principle in the kingdom is if you use it, you get more. It's the whole concept of the sowing and reaping thing, you know. He says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Jesus used a very, very similar principle within Luke chapter 6. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, that isn't now just an excuse to manipulate God, thinking, I'm just going to start throwing money and everything, and because I threw £100, God's going to give me £200, or he's going to give me £500 and everything, because that's just a selfish attitude to this verse. You're just seeing what you can get. It's not the heart attitude. It's like, I'm giving because I want to, not because necessarily because I'm going to get back. If I get back, praise God. If I don't get back, praise God. That's not my motivation. And so, it's the whole sowing, and what you sow, you're going to reap. For whoever has... And I'm liking this now to what was said already. Whoever has, in terms of understanding truth, to him, more will be given. Now, just a simple example. Maybe you haven't necessarily been studying your word, getting out all the concordances and Matthew Henry and whoever, Spurgeon's, whoever it may be. Maybe you haven't been doing that. But you've been in an environment where people start chopping up the word. Maybe it's non-believers. And they start bringing in their thing about, oh yeah, I believe in evolution. And then you sort of like have the courage to say, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation. Oh, why do you believe in creation? I believe in creation because da-da-da-da-da. And the conversation keeps going back and forth like this and everything. You're in an environment. Has anybody had a situation like that? That at the end of it, it's like you feel a little bit more sharpened. A little bit more like, yeah, I've got my argument a little bit more solid. I kind of like know what I'm standing on here, because I'm a bit more sure, because we've had this back and forth and everything. And yeah, maybe I wasn't so sure about things, but now having that conversation, I'm definitely sure about that. And I'm definitely sure about what I believe in that. Does that make sense? And what I'm trying to say is, you use what you have, whether you've been chopping up Matthew Henry or Spurgeon's or whatever, you chop up what you have, and it's like the Lord kind of like, in a funny way, through the back door, kind of like gives you more. He kind of like establishes you more. You may not necessarily feel like, oh, God just established me. You might not feel it like that or think of it like that, but that is what's happening. And within the Christian walk, I bear testimony to this, is that as you walk with the Lord, you kind of like, you look around and you think, whoa, I'm not the same person I was like X amount of years ago. Oh, wow. It's like my understanding of the text, even though I kind of like didn't go Bible college or da 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 da, it's a little bit is more concrete and more solid, and I know what I believe in, why I believe it. I can give an argument here, I can give an argument there. It's because you kind of like, you're working with the Lord and you're using it, you see? But if you kind of like never, ever use it, you become like, what is that? Is it like a pond which is like stagnant water? Because it hasn't got anything flowing in or flowing out, and so it just becomes stagnant. All the time, stagnant. And stagnant water generally smells, doesn't it? Generally, usually smells. I'm not saying anybody's smelly around here, I'm just saying stagnant water smells. It's the encouragement now to use what we have, okay? So, for whoever has, to him or her more will be given. Jesus then brings a contrast within the verse. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him or from her. Now, as I was looking at this, I'm sure I could have explored a lot more the exact meaning. But I think really the encouragement is study for yourself to see how you are convinced about what that verse is talking about. It kind of like made me think of Galatians chapter 6. It made me think of Galatians chapter 6 to think, which says, do not be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I'm just likening that verse to saying that, look, you're not investing in the things of God. You're investing in other things. And because you're investing in other things, whatever you have is just going to just, you're just going to lose it. That's how I kind of like read that. So, if we can look at this parable, we can see that the fundamental aspect and the principle to our faith is that we need to be careful how we hear. Be careful how we study the word and how we understand the word. And we need to be careful how we share the word with others. And as we do this, you know, the encouragement is that as we share with others, more understanding is somehow imparted to us. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think it's scary because Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's kind of like giving them a warning here, isn't he? Use what you have. Don't hide what you have. And if you use what you have, more is going to be given. But if you're just going to be lazy and don't do anything with it, you know, even what you can't think you have, you're going to lose. You're going to lose it. Anyhow, verse 26. And in verse 26, this could be Jesus now being back with the crowd. It could be. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, before we tackle sort of like what I believe is being communicated in this parable, I don't believe Jesus is describing himself as being the man within the parable. Some commentators have suggested that Jesus is the man within the parable. I don't believe Jesus is the man within the parable. And because I don't believe that Jesus goes to sleep and he doesn't know what's happening. That's my simple reasoning for it. I believe that Jesus knows all things. You know, and he said to the Pharisees when they were challenging him, he says, you know, my Father has been working and I have been working. You know, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. You know, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's all these things, you see. I don't believe, you know, but some have suggested that. I don't necessarily believe that. So he says, and he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What is the seed?
Word.
What is the soil?
Heart.
Right. So we see, we're understanding parables now, right? Right. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So he's talking to, potentially he could be talking to the crowd, but he's talking to his disciple as well. And they are going to understand that apart from watering the seed and doing his or her little bit, whatever gender the farmer is, the farmer plays no role in the seed actually producing anything. 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, one sows, another waters, but hear what? It's God who brings the increase. So to actually produce something, these things all happen out of sight. It's a mystery as to how it actually happens. Psalm 139, which I know is my wife's favorite psalm, but verse 6 says, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, the scripture tells us that the secret things belongs to God. And to say all this, I just say that how an actual seed goes on to produce wheat or fruit or whatever it may be, I don't know. Such things are too high. They're too wonderful for me. You know, to know that you place a seed within the ground, you don't see exactly what's going on in the ground. Somewhere along the line, you see it sprouting up, but you didn't see what's going on in the ground. We didn't see that, did we? Jesus said an interesting thing as well in John chapter 12. I love this verse. Anyway, I won't go there. But it's a scary verse as well. Jesus says in John chapter 12, most assuredly, I say to you. So when Jesus is saying that, you know, all right, better listen to what you're saying. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, ow, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, within that context, I believe Jesus was talking to himself, about himself. You know, that he is that seed which is going to go, he's going to die so that he can now birth the church and produce many. You know what I mean? But in its, we can think about that in our own lives. When you come into the kingdom, unless you start dying to yourself, dying to your own needs and your own wants and everything, and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, you know, the way I'm made up, whether it's in nature or nurture, whatever it is, Lord, you know, I'm that way, but I know your word says I need to be this way. You have to die to something. We all have to die to something. And so we know that there's some type of death process within that seed going into the ground, and something happens within the ground, the seed, the outer shell has to break, doesn't it? When you have a seed, so that the life within can now come up. See, so yeah, who's any botanist in there and everything? Yeah, see? So I know a little bit. Just say it anyway. But we just don't know. And what Jesus is saying to them is, the way this all works, you're not going to totally understand everything about how salvation, how the Spirit of God moves upon a person's heart and draws them to himself. You're not going to understand exactly how it works, but know that it works and know that it is going to happen. Know that it is going to happen. We, you know, what our responsibility isn't for us to know how it happens. As Christians, see, our responsibility is to do what? Sow the seed. Be the light. sow the seed and bring be the light. And whose responsibility is it to bring the increase? So the reality is, can you in and of yourself save anyone? You can't. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. We sow the seed, we be the light, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of saving people, bringing them to Christ Jesus, you see? And that's what Jesus is getting here. For the earth yields crops by itself. He's kind of like, he's bringing the natural analogy here. The earth yields crops by itself. So with the earth yielding crops by itself, who put that whole process in motion? God put that in motion, didn't he? Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, while the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not seed. You know, God was the one who created the first seed, you know, fruit-bearing tree with seed in itself. And the process which he started will continue. And so he started it in the natural. He starts it in the spiritual. He's placed the same principle within the spiritual as well. And he says, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. We could look at that and say, first the blade, 30-fold. Then the head, 60-fold. Then the full grain, 100-fold. We could say, first the blade, we come into Christ as babes. Then the head, you young men. And then the full grain, those who are mature. We could look at it like that. I'm not saying we have to, I'm just saying we could. You see, there's a progression. But when the grain ripens, verse 29, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So once the process has started, it doesn't stop until harvest. Now, for those first-hand hearers of this, they would know when Jesus spoke about the harvest that he was actually speaking about the end of the age as well. And so when harvest comes at the end of the age, immediately the farmer puts the sickle in because the time of harvest has come. And so Jesus is basically saying to them, look, sow the seed, be the light. You don't always know exactly what's going underneath the surface and how God's doing his thing and how he's drawing people unto himself. But there will be fruit. There will be a harvest. And at the end of the age, the farmer will reap the harvest. That's what he's getting to. There will be a harvest. So carrying on, he's going to sort of like build upon this parable with the next parable. And usually parables are kind of like done in threes. So when you read parables, it's normally one connected to the other, generally. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Like three connected. They're just connected, yeah? For an example. Then he said to them, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Oh, with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So, the mustard seed. Now, in this part of the world, the mustard seed was the smallest seed which the Jews were accustomed to. It's not the smallest seed, but it's the smallest seed they were accustomed to. And so Jesus is telling them, building on from the previous parable, not to look around and despise the day of small beginnings. You see, at this point, they could have easily just looked around and thought, man, it's like, Jesus, you're talking about harvest and, you know, reaping a harvest at the end of the age at harvest time. But we're looking around and like, all right, you got your 12 and you got another batch of guys over there and there's a small batch of people over here. But in comparison to the whole nation, in comparison to the whole world, we're small. We're a small group. And so they could easily have sort of like looked and thought, felt a bit discouraged. Like us here. I mean, we could look around and think, we're just a small group of people. You know, we could easily be discouraged and thinking, if we was thinking about it, it was a numbers thing, we could think, be discouraged. But Jesus doesn't want them to be discouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. And so he gives them this illustration, this parable about a mustard seed and how it's so small. But when it's sown and it grows into one of the largest bushes or the largest trees in comparison to the size of the seed. You see? And he's saying that at this point, his earthly kingdom was indeed small, but it would grow and it will grow into something, which would not which I believe will not be totally reflective of him, but it will grow and grow and grow. I'm going to sort of like qualify what I just said. And I say that it's not totally reflective of him because Jesus mentions the birds of the air within this parable. And when I look at the scriptures, when it mentions the birds of the air, it's not always in a good context. You think about Abraham when the Lord put him to sleep and he gave him the vision and everything and he cut the animals and everything and the birds of the air tried to come around and he had to shoo them away. You think of Joseph's dream and the baker? He had the birds of the air in his hat. He's already mentioned in the parable we looked at last week of the sower or the soil that when the seed is sown, immediately the birds of the air come. And so many people disagree with me, but I kind of like look at this and feel like the birds of the air is not a good thing. And so I personally, and you don't have to agree with me, I personally look at this and I think that Jesus is saying that the church, the kingdom of God, or could we say the visible church and the mainstream church is going to grow and grow and grow. And it has, hasn't it? 2,000 years removed, we've seen how Christianity has just grown and grown and grown. We've got so many denominations. We've got all different things. And within these denominations, we know that there's so many different issues, isn't there? I mean, whether you agree or not, but we have, I've mentioned it, the charismatic movement, prosperity movement. We have female ordination. We have, within the Catholic Church, we've got the abuse scandals. We've got the same-sex agenda, all within the church. So is that reflective of Christ's kingdom and Christ's church? I would say no. I would say it's not. But the seed of the church has been sown. And what it's developed into isn't necessarily what the Lord wants it to be, visibly. But then we have the invisible church, which is made up of true believers who believe in true biblical Christianity. And so, again, perhaps in your conversations with people, some people may have a concept of what they think you believe in. You're a Christian, you believe this, right? And you're like, actually, no, I don't believe that. Oh, why don't you believe that? Because the Bible doesn't actually say that. And so you have to now school them on what the Bible actually says as opposed to what they think it says. You know, when you look at, if I can pick on it, the Church of England, Church of England's kind of like got high church and low church. And the high church is more pomp and ceremony and everything, where the low church is sometimes a little bit more evangelical. But when you look at the pomp and the ceremony, everything, the robes and reverend this and right honourable this and everything, you're like, okay, well, I don't see that in my Bible. I don't see it. I don't see those titles and those things in my Bible. So is that reflective of Christ's church? It's not. And so in my opinion, this is maybe what Jesus is referring to as birds of the air coming in and nesting on its branches. Nesting on its branches. It isn't a branch. It isn't part of the vine. It's nesting on the branch. See? And people are attracted to those, can be attracted to those things. It also reminds me of, it reminds me of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and one of my favorite portions of scripture where Daniel starts explaining the vision which Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream which Nebuchadnezzar had. I love the story. I've got to spend 2 minutes just going through it. Sorry, digress. But most of us know the story, right? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he has his wise men, and he knows that these white men are charlatans, basically. Most of them are charlatans, but he's so troubled by his dream, and he really wants to know the understanding of this dream. So he sets them the challenge to say, okay, I tell you what, I had a dream. Okay, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream. Tell us the dream. No. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're meant to be a wise man. You're meant to be a soothsayer. You know, you tell me what I dreamt, and you tell me the interpretation of my dream. See, I love it. Ka-ching. You can only find this in the Bible, right? It's like, question, is Nebuchadnezzar a believer? No. He's not a believer. This is not the testimony of a believer. This is a heathen. He believes in himself, right? So he sets the challenge, and lo and behold, it's only Daniel. Da, 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 who can give the interpretation. And Daniel sort of like sets his stall out and says, at the end of the day, it's not me giving you an interpretation, because the interpretation of dreams comes from one person only, him above there. I'm just his mouthpiece right now. Love it. But, so, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. It's like a seed, and it's sown, and it's going to grow. In the dream, when Daniel's interpreting, he says, in the days of these kings, because he starts talking about the image and the successive kingdoms which are going to come, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And Daniel says, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So I didn't do my research, but I don't even know how long Nebuchadnezzar was before Jesus. But Jesus is coming to fulfill this prophecy here, this dream. He's establishing his kingdom. And when he's establishing his kingdom, and it's going to stand forever. Now, it may not necessarily look like that right now. You may not look around and think, yeah, the Lord, his church, is going to rule. If your kingdom now, you might think that, but it doesn't look like that. But we know that it's an eternal kingdom. We know that there's going to come a point in time where time stops, Jesus comes back for his church, however you got it within your eschatology, and we will rule and reign with him forever. Daniel says, the dream is certain, O Nebuchadnezzar, and it's interpreted. What I've told you about this dream is sure. So Jesus is fulfilling this dream and establishing his kingdom. And I just love it. It's like a mustard seed. You sow the seed and everything. The seed goes into the ground. You don't see the seed anymore. stuff is happening underneath the ground. You need the right circumstances. You need the right, maybe the right temperature, the right amount of water, sunlight. You need all these things, don't you, to be happening in order to change that seed and make it into something else. And then once it becomes something else, it breaks out the shell. But then it still needs time, doesn't it? Time to grow, time to develop. And as it grows and as it develops, it becomes this huge tree. And that's what the Lord is saying to his disciples. Don't be discouraged about the day of small beginnings. Don't be discouraged if you don't think you can see things happening, because things are happening. Don't get it twisted thinking that Jesus is asleep, not interested in planet Earth and what's going on, because he is. And he says, and with such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. See, John Mark is very, very clever, because he's saying without a parable, he did not speak to them. And we know that the them is the crowd. And when they, who's the they? That's his disciples, were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So, addressing the same thing, Jesus is saying that, look, if you're a disciple, you need to be in a place where you're hearing. And if you're hearing, you're hearing the right stuff. And if you're hearing the right stuff, you know, understand, you know, it's incumbent upon yourself to understand what you've been hearing. And once you understand these things, you now need to be an outlet for these things. You know, it's not saying you have to go and buy a soapbox and stand outside work and saying, my friends and colleagues who I've been working with for the last 15 years, I don't know if you know, but I'm a born-again Christian, you know, and I want you to know that Jesus is not saying that. If you feel like you need to do that, go ahead. But you need to be a light. You need to let your light shine. Don't put it underneath a bushel. Put it on a lampstand so it be seen by all. And as you're going through your walk, don't be discouraged. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Jesus said that if you're going to be faithful in some small little thing over here, you'll be faithful in the much, because you'll have the same attitudes to the big thing as you do to the small thing. If you've got a horrible attitude to the small thing, why should he give you a big thing? Why would I give you responsibility over here, over this thing over here, and you have not shown yourself faithful over this small thing over here? Principles of the kingdom. Don't be discouraged. Know that even though you may not be able to see things happening, things are happening. So you may not necessarily feel like the Lord is working in your life, but this is an inward thing going on. It's a heart thing going on. He's changing your heart. You know, he's pulling at the strings, the cords of your heart, and he's taking away that heart of stone, that hard-hearted heart of stone, desiring to give you a heart of flesh. And I always read that in my mind, to think it's a heart of which is able to feel and, you know, just be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives or what he wants to do through our lives. I always read it that way. We need to be gleaning from the Lord, and we need to be in a place where we can encourage others. See, it's that we get in, we give out. We get in, we hear, we understand, we give out. We give out, we get back. Amen? So, next week, we're going to look at Jesus deciding to go on a boat ride to the other side. And what could the other side mean? It could mean so many different things, couldn't it? We know physically he's going to the other side of the lake, but maybe we can see that in different contexts as well. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word. the gift of your word. Thank you for parables, Lord. Thank you that your desire, your intention, Lord, is that as we look at the parables, that we would be of the heart and of the mind, Lord, where we'd want to delve in deeper to find out exactly what you're saying to us, Lord, so that we can be encouraged ourselves, but we can also encourage others. So, Lord, if that's something which we have not been faithful in doing, we've not really given much time to, Lord, I pray, Lord, that even this week, Lord, that we'd begin to make those adjustments within our lives and those changes within our lives, Lord, so that we could be those workmen, those workwomen, those work people who need not be ashamed, but being able to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord. So we thank you again for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think I'm going to... I'd like to...